It's been a couple of weeks ago now that I began a study with you on the sixth key to raising godly children, which is motivation. And we talked about rewards and punishments. We found that parents must motivate their children to obey. And we've also observed that the principles of rewards and punishments are useful and, in fact, scriptural. We spent a considerable amount of time on the subject of corporal punishment for disobedience. Contrary to many in the world today, the Bible does teach the use of the rod of correction in the process of raising godly children. In the final part of our last lesson, we introduced the subject of rewards as a form of control. And we found out that rewards for our service are a part of life, if we really stop to think about it. God rewards people for their service. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then, of course, we looked at a Bible example of parental rewards in Luke 15 regarding the prodigal son. This week, we want to continue our study by considering some other useful methods of control. I cannot pretend to give you a complete list of good methods that parents can use to motivate children. I would be foolish to try to do that. But I can suggest some possibilities and some illustrations for you. And of course, as parents, knowing our individual situations, we have to use our ingenuity sometimes. But one of the methods of controlling children's behavior has to do with acceptable substitutes. If a child has been corrected for some wrong or has been forbidden to do something that is not acceptable, you may offer them an acceptable alternative rather than leaving them totally disappointed and tempting them to do wrong despite the instructions you've given them. If a child is told that he cannot ride his tricycle because it's raining, possibly you can suggest some inside game or activity rather than have them rebel. If you teach him not to go to the prom because of the things that go on there, offer an alternative. Offer them an alternative. Possibly an evening out with the family at a banquet or a dinner somewhere. Possibly a gathering of other friends who are Christians, and celebrate the graduation that way instead of in a way that might expose them to lasciviousness. God actually uses this method with us. God does not just forbid sin, but God tells us the good things that we can replace it with. Just think about Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. This approach leaves a child with much less temptation to do wrong, and it also teaches them to have a positive outlook and to be content even when they're not able to get their way. Well, of course, one of the methods that is very often used in motivating children to do what's right is, withholding of privileges. The withholding of privileges. Rewards are only given to those who deserve them. You've seen the commercial, sprinkles are for winners. So we have to understand that we get rewards only whenever we've done what's correct. However, when a child misbehaves, withholding a privilege or withholding a reward might be an appropriate punishment, depending upon the situation. Usually, such punishments are most effective if the connection between the punishment and the crime, if you will, is fairly obvious. If they don't finish their homework, or they don't finish some job they've been assigned to do, they can't go out to play until they have done what was required of them. If they misbehave with their friends, well, the punishment should be appropriate. They cannot visit with their friends for a period of time. If they don't come home when they're supposed to, the appropriate thing would be to ground them. I know the meaning of that word. To ground them and not allow them to go places that they would like to go for a period of time. An older teen who is given the privilege of using the family automobile might be guilty of using it improperly in some way. Use your imagination on how that might happen. But if this happens, then the privilege needs to be withdrawn for a period of time, so that they associate the transgression with the punishment. Transgression with the punishment and remember it. I might add that this was a very effective tool when I was a teenager. Very effective. Another thing that is often forgotten when it comes to learning how to bring your children to obey and to do what you expect them to do and what's right in the sight of God has to do with the word apology. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 23, Jesus said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Similar to this in Luke 17, 3 and 4, we have, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." And of course he says, keep on forgiving him as long as he repents. Now, when we wrong somebody or do something wrong to somebody, the Bible teaches us that we need to go to those people and apologize for it. That's what it teaches us. Parents should teach their children to practice this principle. When your child wrongs another child or does something rude to an adult, perhaps, or maybe something rude to you, perhaps, this child should be compelled to apologize. And you say, well, I get the feeling when they do that, sometimes it really isn't from the heart. Well, that might be so. That might be so. But you are teaching them a principle. And the more you consistently enforce this principle, the more they will learn the meaning of it and the importance of it. And certainly we as adults need to practice this same principle ourselves, without a doubt. This constitutes a good form of discipline because it's not easy to face somebody you've wronged. That's a hard thing to do. And even more difficult is to admit that you have been wrong. It's a hard word to say, isn't it? How can I be wrong? But you know, you need to face up to it. You as an adult know that you're wrong sometimes. And sometimes you need to make an apology. But you need to teach your children the same thing. We, of course, want our children to not repeat the same actions that have brought about this need for an apology and the things that led up to that consequence that they have to face. But there are some things... Oh, how did I get that in there? There it is. Natural consequences some things that kids do lead to unpleasant consequences. Think about the prodigal son with me, if you will. The prodigal son ran off and wasted the wealth that belonged to his father, that his father had given him. But did you notice something? The boy totally hit bottom. You can't get much lower than a pig pen. But nobody bailed him out. Nobody bailed him out. Not even his own father. And what was the result? The result was he came to himself and repented. Here's a case where the natural consequences of the misdeed led him to repent and brought him to his senses. We all know that children have difficulty sometimes comprehending the possible consequences of teasing a cat who doesn't want to be teased. You can warn them and say, oh, you know, old Fluffy doesn't like to be teased. Old Fluffy doesn't like to be teased. And you can say, he might scratch you. And they might not believe you. And they may keep on poking at that cat and teasing that cat till they get scratched. Now, hopefully, the consequence that naturally occurred from this will help them remember, I need to pay attention to Mom and Dad. They tried to save me from that. I could have missed that. Now, if the consequences are very severe, and if a child would learn the lesson from a lesser punishment, we always should prefer the lesser punishment. In other words, if a kid keeps wanting to put their finger in the fire on the stove, you don't just finally say, oh, well, once they're burned, they'll get it. This is where a little friendly reminder on the posterior might help them to remember not to do that. We don't want our kids to have their fingers burned. We don't want them to be physically injured. We have no intention of that. So this is a case where we might have to use some good judgment in this regard. Sometimes this type of lesson, if you will, is the only one that children will listen to. We call it learning the hard way. But if they won't listen, we, of course, need to be sure that we don't save them from the consequences of their wrongdoing, because they won't get it. If a child, now this is just some examples now, if a child makes a foolish debt, make them pay it off. Because if you don't, you know what they'll learn? I can do this anytime I want to and Dad will bail me out. That's what they'll learn. And that's not the lesson you want to teach your children. If a child misbehaves at school, don't take their part against the teacher or the school or the authorities. Let them punish them. They're closer to what happened than you are. And if they're as thorough as I know one administrator in one school is, they're going to get down to the nitty-gritty on what really happened. A good administrator won't just punish for no reason. But the worst thing you can possibly do is to run in there and say, my child's an angel and my child never does anything wrong and it's got to be somebody else's fault. And your kid goes, got it. They can do anything they want to. Because no matter what they do, you're going to bail them out. Worst thing you can possibly do. The absolute worst thing. if a child misbehaves toward a neighbor in your neighborhood somewhere, maybe by damaging their property, breaking a window or something like that, make your child go and face the neighbor and make restitution for whatever they've done. They may have to work it off by mowing a lawn or doing something extra, but make them be responsible. This is one of the reasons why society is in the condition it is today, is because a generation of children have grown up thinking that whatever happens that's bad, it's somebody else's fault, not theirs. It's somebody else's fault, not theirs. A kid gets arrested for stealing something, it's not his fault. It's the fault of that policeman. He shouldn't have been there. He shouldn't have been there. If he wasn't there, this never would have happened. That's how some people think. Children need to learn that there are consequences for their actions. And you do them no service by rescuing them from their consequences. Whatever the consequences are, they need to face it. If a child breaks a law and the judge places a fine on your child, make them pay the fine. Make them pay the fine. Many parents bail out their children when they get in trouble. And of course, what happens? They learn to be irresponsible and foolish as they grow up. They'll never amount to anything. Sometimes the very best punishment is to let a child suffer for their error and don't protect them from the natural consequences of what they've done. You do them no service. You do them no service. Then, of course, there are logical consequences. Sometimes we can think of a punishment that is logically associated with the wrongdoing. Logically associated with it. A child accidentally breaks something. Now, when a child accidentally breaks something, this doesn't call for a spanking. Absolutely not. It was an accident. But what happens sometimes? Without thinking, sometimes parents get angry because they broke something. And they take it out on the child. Now, this is misconduct on the parent's part. Never, ever, ever should this happen. If they broke it as an accident, what should be the logical consequence? They should help you clean it up and, depending on the situation, maybe pay to replace it. Because maybe they were being foolish. I mean, I can't imagine anybody getting mad because you toss a ball across the living room and break something. I mean, come on, in the living room where balls are supposed to be thrown? But some kids do that. But be sure that the punishment is appropriate and that we don't discourage our children by punishing when they shouldn't be punished. If a child misbehaves in how they use a toy or misbehaves in some way with regard to their bicycle or whatever it is, just specify a particular time that they can't use it. Now, depending on the severity of the transgression, you might say rest of the day, you might say the rest of the week. Depends on you. However, if a child mistreats other family members, this calls for the child being isolated for a time and sitting in a chair thinking about what they've done. Not playing with a video game, not talking with someone, but thinking about what they've done. And then they need to be approached and reasoned with about what they've done so they understand what's happening. If children squabble with other children and just can't get along, they may have to be separated from one another, so they can't play together until such a time as they're willing to cooperate. But these are all logical things that we can, if we think about it, they just are natural things as far as we can see. But there also is an area with children that is extremely important that every one of us as godly parents need to remember. And that is divine corrections for sin. When a child becomes responsible for their own actions, that is, they're old enough to perceive the difference between right and wrong, and their conduct is sinful, we should use the same methods for correcting them that we would with anyone else. Why? Because we love them every bit as much, if not more, than others. What should we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is use God's word to instruct and to rebuke them. If you look at 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you can see where Paul admonishes Timothy in this regard. Use the Bible to show them where they're wrong, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Show them and warn them about the consequences, which are eternal, of their conduct. We need to also make it clear, and this is always the case, that we are acting for the child's good. I know children have a hard time grasping this in the heat of the moment sometimes. How could this be for my good? These people are trying to ruin my life. They're old and they don't get it. Don't tell me none of you have ever had these thoughts. Don't tell me that. But the fact of the matter is, they are older than you. And guess what? They used to be where you are. Now, the difference between you and them is that in those intervening years between where you are and where they are, they've learned a lot of things. And a lot of these things they've learned, they want to use to help you to live a better life, to be pleasing to God, and to not fall in the holes in the road that they fell in along the way sometimes. So, whenever we instruct them, we want them to know that our goal is to help them be pleasing to God more than anything else. And that this is our responsibility that God has placed on us as parents, and we're going to have to discharge this responsibility to the very best of our ability. And the more you're willing to cooperate in this regard, the better things are going to go. Because if you don't cooperate, there will be consequences. There will be consequences. Why? Because your parents love you so, so much and want so much for you to be pleasing to God that they're willing to do whatever they have to do to bring that about. And you should be thankful for it, really. Someday, believe me, someday, if you live long enough, you will be thankful for it. Trust me. I can name too many people in this good assembly this evening who could vow or could attest to that without any question whatsoever. But what do you do? Well, you need to be sure that the children understand that the Bible is not a weapon that God has given to parents to torture their children. They need to understand that. That's not what the Bible's for. It isn't given to them so that parents can have their own way. Believe me, we need to show them that what is contained in the pages of inspiration is God's will. And since it's God's will, it's your parents' will too. And with their help, they want to make it your will. That's what we need to impress upon our children. But sometimes, especially with older children, they become stubborn and rebellious. And we read about that, don't we, in the Old Testament, amongst the house of Israel. Absolutely. And it may even come to a point where your children commit a sin that they refuse to repent of. You can't repent for them. I'm telling you right now, I don't know of a parent who wouldn't repent for their child if they could. Because they don't want their child to be lost eternally. But we all know we can't. So what do? Well, sometimes it requires that we cooperate with other Christians in the church whenever they rebuke our child for their sin. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, we are given the responsibility to help one another and to straighten each other out whenever we find ourselves not walking circumspect before God. Parents in such cases may unfortunately become defensive. And here again, this is misconduct. Trying to protect their children whenever well-meaning brethren are trying to help them. You do your child no service by doing that. In fact, your actions are to their detriment. You need to cooperate with faithful brethren who are trying to bring your children to repentance and appreciate their help. Appreciate their help. You remember the father of the prodigal who allowed his son to suffer the consequences of his sin? Until he repented, you need to keep that in mind if your child is in that condition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6, 14, and 15, we have instruction here with regard to a child who is a Christian and who is scripturally disciplined by the church. We have a responsibility as parents to cooperate with the body of Christ in respect to this decision. I know that what I'm going to say right now is distasteful in the minds of some, because I've heard feedback and I know how people feel about this. But I want you to remember with me that under the law of Moses, which was given by Almighty God and written by His own hand, parents were taught to actively participate in the congregational punishment of erring children, which included stoning to death. As I've said before, so say I now again, we don't live under that law, but we know how God feels about it. Now, under the New Testament, discipline takes a different form. But the principle is the same. If we defend our children in opposition to those who scripturally reprove them, according to John, we become partakers of their evil deeds. And now our soul is in jeopardy. But above all, under divine correction, pray for your child to do right. Pray for them. Of course, James tells us in James 5:16 to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. This is a divine principle. We all understand it. But especially when a child has done wrong, we need to pray to God and ask God to help him to do right. We need to pray for strength to do what we can to bring them to repentance. Parents, unfortunately, when a child is old enough to be a Christian, sometimes parents forget that a child's disobedience is not just against the parents. If your child is old enough to be a Christian, the disobedience of your child is sin against God. That's right. It is sin against God. What do? Well, you entreat them. You implore them. You admonish them to please repent and confess the sin to God and pray for His forgiveness. And then you pray with them and pray for them. As we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we understand that our child is now a responsible child before God. And as such, they have to answer for their actions. And whenever they are disobedient to you as their parent, they're defying God. And that's sin, plain and simple. It's not like a little child who doesn't know right from wrong, disobeying their parents in some regard. That's not the same thing. Very different. Parents, of course, may find other means of motivating their children in addition to those we have mentioned. But the principle is always this: to give pleasant consequences for good behavior and unpleasant consequences for bad behavior. That's a real simple principle. I want to talk just a little bit about some guidelines for using rewards and punishments. To be effective and to be scriptural, punishments and rewards must be administered according to certain rules. The mere fact that you use spanking or some other form of punishment and you use rewards does not in and of itself guarantee your success as a parent. Never, ever, ever inflict lasting damage to your child. Remember, what you are doing is for their own good, not for their harm. We seek only temporary discomfort to change their conduct. To inflict lasting harm is not an act of love. And it does nothing to accomplish the purpose of punishment that we're seeking to accomplish. And in fact, violates the principle of Ephesians 6 and 4 and Colossians 3:21 regarding the discouragement of our children. Yet many parents, I know, do harm to their children. Child abuse is a definite problem in our society and has been for a long time. Literally thousands of children every year beaten to death by parents left abandoned and otherwise inflicted with lasting harm. But all conduct such as this neglects parental responsibility and is a clear violation of the Scriptures, without a doubt. Remember to control children by prompt action, not just words. Some parents try to control their children by just words. Dr. James Dobson gives us an example of a woman whose children would run completely unrestrained throughout the neighborhood. Her form of discipline was to run out her door from time to time and scream, "I've had it with you. I've had it with you children." And then she'd go back inside. That was her discipline. She'd go back inside the house. The children would continue to terrorize the neighborhood. And then a while later, she'd come back out and do the same thing again. all of us know that a method such as this is ineffective. But many make the same mistake in other ways. They may nag and harp and threaten and scold and say things like, "What's the matter with you? You never do what I say. What am I going to do with you? It seems like you're always getting into something. Why can't you do what you're told? Other children obey their parents. Why can't you?" Or my favorite of all times, "This is the last time I'm going to tell you that this is the last time I'm going to tell you." That's my favorite of all of them. Others try to control their children by getting loud and having long lectures with their children. Whenever you get loud and gruff with your children, they lose interest right away. They don't want to hear it. They tune out. Now, being loud and gruff is not maybe necessarily sinful in and of itself, but it is not effective. And thus, we don't want to waste our time on things that are not effective. In assemblies of the church, we see children misbehave and parents repeatedly whispering to them and tugging on them and shaking them and grabbing them and then sitting them down. But guess what? As soon as they sit down, they start doing it again. They start doing it again. The problem is that a child gets used to talk. Blah, 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 and they turn it off. Now, it might work at first, but then the kids learn to gauge how loud and how angry and how long you threaten and scold before you actually do anything. Kids are not stupid. And you know what they'll do? They'll push you to the limit. They will. They'll pay no attention to you until you reach a fevered pitch where they think that you're about to take action. And then the parent gets louder and angrier until finally it ends up that they have to punish the child anyway. What have you accomplished? Furthermore, the parent's verbal barrage often results in a return barrage. We scold, they argue and fuss. We scold louder and longer, they argue and fuss louder and longer. Other family members overhear, and the result is everyone becomes angry and frustrated and upset. I don't read about that in the scriptures. What I read in the scriptures is really quite simple. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, what's difficult about that to understand? There's no yelling and screaming and arguing, and child needs disciplining, and now's the time to do it, because now's the time that'll make a difference. If you wait a long time, they're going to lose track of what happened in the first place, and they're not going to get the point. We think we're showing love for our child by not punishing them, but we would show much more love and have a better relationship if we would just punish them and get it over with. The solution is to use action to motivate. We should talk to the child plainly and make sure they understand what is expected of them. If they're old enough to understand and circumstances are appropriate, we should explain our reasons If they disobey, we may explain a second time to be sure they understand. But if they understand what we want and just don't want to obey, it is time for action and not just words. If you discipline promptly, soon you won't have to argue with them anymore. They're going to know that when they disobey, they're going to get disciplined. No time for discussion. They'll obey promptly because they know that you will back up your words with action. The result of disciplining promptly is that eventually you end up disciplining less. And meanwhile, you have a much more peaceful home. Arguing begets arguing, and action begets action. We need to think seriously about that. I'm going to say it again because I can't stress it too much. Always control yourself when disciplining. Be angry and sin not. We become extremely agitated sometimes when our children misbehave. And there is a danger that we might make decisions that are bad for our child in that state of mind. We might even lose control and cause harm to our child. So what should we do? Well, we really need to keep ourselves under control and administer discipline calmly. Someone says, okay, that's real easy for you to say, preacher. But how can you do that? How can you do it? Well, I think, really, that the answer is pretty much the same as our last point, really. Take action early before the situation gets out of hand. Situation starts like this, and if you let it go, it starts getting like this. You deal with it right here. You take care of it right there. Don't let it get any bigger. That is an important thing to do. We also need to obtain action from the child by taking action ourselves. We take corrective action. We expect them to act appropriately. And this is very important. Now, they're not likely to do what you say until they think that you will take action if they don't. Think about that for a minute. If you say something and you say there will be consequences, and then they go ahead and do what you said not do, and there's no consequences, what have you just taught them? Other than the fact that you're a liar, you've just taught them that they can get away with it. If you say there are going to be consequences, there best better be consequences. You owe it to your children. You owe it to your children. Don't keep postponing action. When a child does something that you will probably eventually punish them for if they don't change, they're liable to think that they're getting away with it. Yes, there may be a reason to warn your children. There may be a reason for that. Maybe what they've done was unthinking. That is, they did it without thinking. And you say, hey, now look, I know you probably didn't realize this when you did that, or maybe you did, I don't know. But this is inappropriate. We can't have this kind of action, can't have this kind of activity. Now, be warned that should you pursue this again, that there will be consequences. And that's it. From there on, it's done. You don't say, I'm going to warn you one more time. Or this is the last time that I'm going to tell you it's the last time that I'm going to tell you it's the last time. You don't do that. You follow through. you follow through. Consistent application of this approach, as I said before, will lead to less arguing, less anger, less upset, and less threatening. But the result will be less punishment in the long run. Why? Well, because they learn that you mean what you say. And you say what you mean. And when you tell them to do something, you expect them to do it. And if they don't, there will be consequences. Simple as that. You can and need to learn to punish your children as calmly as you possibly can, no matter how frustrating it may be to you. Measure the effectiveness of your methods by your child's obedience. Obedience is the goal of our training, without a doubt. Don't judge your effectiveness by how much your child cries or fusses or throws a fit. Because sometimes this is a kid's way of trying to get their way. Whenever a child cries and does not prove that they're sorry for what they've done wrong, they're liable to do it again. In fact, some crying is a form of rebellion. Yes, it is. Some crying is protest. Some crying is just a plain old expression of anger on their part. And sometimes children think their crying will get on their parents' nerves enough that they'll feel guilty and stop harassing them. You need to be smarter than that. You need to be smarter than that. If a child isn't doing what they're told to do, your job isn't done yet. No matter how much they cry, they need to be disciplined until they obey. And what do? You determine the methods that you will use by what works. And this may be different in the same family with different children. I've experienced this and I understand this. One child had to be corporally punished. The other child, all you had to do was say no, and they started crying because you didn't have to touch them. And that was a difference in the personalities. Difference in personalities. So we need to keep that in mind. Whatever it is that works is what we need to use. We also need to keep in mind that the methods that we use in disciplining our children are going to be such that there are times when the children are going to try to find ways to manipulate us. And I think every parent probably, I'm going to leave that one off right now because I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Every parent probably understands this. When you give rewards, you need to be sure you're giving rewards that they really want, not something that you like. You know, I mean, you say, kid, okay, you do this or you do that, and I'll take you to a 60s music concert. Uh-huh. What? Not interested in that. Okay? But remember this. I know that this has been labeled taboo. Does anybody here know about Uncle Remus? And Brer Rabbit? Okay, all right, so I'm not amongst strangers. You remember that old Brer Rabbit convinced the fox that if he threw him in the briar patch that he'd suffer horribly? What's the catch to that? That's where he wanted to be. That's where he wanted to be. And sometimes kids do the same thing to their parents. They try to, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. Well, they really do, you know. And they say, that ain't going to be so bad, I can do this. So really be sure that their punishment is punishment and not something that gives them any encouragement in their disobedience. Also, and I think, let me see. Oh, there it is. I forgot to push the button along the way here. I'm trying to get back to where I belong. Okay. Never let your child win in a battle of wills. With children, there will come a time, perhaps several times, when they will stubbornly set their will against yours. And they will flat out dare you to obey. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me do it. Now, what do you do with that? Well, unfortunately, too many parents throw up their hands and say, well, I can't do anything with him. You know what that says? It says that kid's smarter than you are. That kid's smarter than you are. They just figured out how to get their way. But the fact of the matter is, folks, you are the parents. They are the children. And if they are stiff-necked, as the Bible terms people like this, you cannot afford to lose the battle. Because if you lose that one, that's just the first of many. If it is necessary to spank them a dozen times, they have to learn that when you as a parent put your foot down, they're not going to win. Period. It's not going to happen. It is not a matter of stubbornness and egotism on the part of parents. It is a principle of authority. Remember that lesson? Principle of authority for everyone's well-being. If a stubborn child finds out that if they hold out long enough they can get their way, they'll be 10 times more stubborn the next time. And if you can prove without question, while a child is a preschooler, that what you say is the way it will be, starting then, there will be far fewer challenges to your authority as the years go by, including the rebellious teenage years. Now, remember now, I didn't say that we don't reason, because there's time for reason. But when a child may give a good reason for us to change our mind, and that's fine. But when we're discussing a conflict of wills in which they refuse to do what they're told to do, we must continue to consistently punish until they submit. You can't let them have their way. It is your responsibility as a parent to bring about obedience, no matter how reluctant they may be to do it. Now, an important thing, and I'm going to prevail on you just a few more minutes here, even though I really would like to quit talking, but I've got some real important points I want to hit. So kind of settle in there and relax, and we'll get through this as quick as we can, okay? This is a little harder for me with my voice like it is, and it's taking me a little more time than what I thought it would, okay? We need to consider reasons why your child does what they do. Why do they act like they do? How you respond to your child should be determined by the reasons behind their actions. We know that we should never provoke our child to anger. And you might find yourself to demand too much of your child because they simply are too young to understand. We need to be careful of that. Or maybe we haven't explained it clearly enough what is expected of them. Maybe we know what we want, but they don't get it. Maybe your child has just honestly forgotten something. Don't tell me you haven't. Every one of us have that problem. And maybe they have. Maybe you told them something when they were really tired and they didn't remember it. Maybe it was an occasion when there was a lot of excitement around them and you told them something, they didn't remember it. Maybe your child has what shrinks would probably call unfulfilled emotional needs, but they act out because of fear or insecurity. You need to get to the bottom of that and find out what the problem is. These types of situations should obviously be handled differently from outright rebellion. We need to get to the bottom of it and find out what's causing this and give them every form of help we possibly can to get them to do what's right before God, without a doubt. When your child knows what you want, but he just is plain old rebellious and self-willed and stubborn, doesn't want to do what you want, they need to be motivated. They need to be motivated. Someone says, well, how can you ever determine a child's motives? Well, it's not easy, really. It requires a lot of thought and experience, knowledge of the child. But this is something that parents need to freely discuss together. As a mother, you have one way of seeing this child. As a father, you have another way of seeing this child. And when you put your two heads together, you have a definite advantage. A definite advantage. So this is something that falls back on our shoulders. Also, don't be afraid to put yourself in your child's place. You know that passage over there in Matthew 7 and 12? Think about that with regard to your children. Think about it. Consider how the child would act if they wanted to do what you want them to do. Suppose you tell them to do something and they fuss and they squirm and they cry and make everybody miserable. But you think, well, maybe little Johnny or whatever he's too tired. Maybe he's getting sick. But then 5 minutes later, you see him doing something he wants to do and he's all smiles. That proves that little Johnny can be pleasant when he wants to. And so, it's your job to see to it that he wants to do it. Motivate him. If he's capable of understanding and remembering and accomplishing the things you ask, it's your job to give him sufficient reason to want to do it. Generally, children need to be disciplined in private. Sometimes children misbehave in public places or at other people's homes or when company's present or something like this. But disciplining them around other children may embarrass them. You're not setting out to embarrass your child. In today's society, so-called child advocates may even harass you. But if you don't discipline your child, they soon learn that they can misbehave around other people and there will be no consequences for it. And trust me, they'll take advantage of it. You need to call your child to you and inform your child as privately as possible what it is that you want of them. Possibly even whisper it to them so it's not something everybody hears. If firmer measures are needed, find or ask for a private room. This could be a restroom or a bedroom or a car, whatever it is, to where you have some privacy. You take them there and then you proceed to discipline them just as you would at home. If they're old enough to understand, you may tell them you will discipline them when you get home. that's up to your judgment, obviously. But when a child is being noisy or otherwise disruptive during a worship assembly, some people think if they take their child out, it'll be embarrassing or it'll disturb others. But by not disciplining that child, they make matters worse because the child will just continue to disrupt. When your child is distracting other people in worship, take them out, solve the problem, bring them back, sit them down, and make sure that they behave themselves. And if it's necessary, you keep doing it until they get the point. Trust me, I know it takes some children a little longer to get the point than others. I know this. Never, and this is really, goes without saying, never offer a child a reward to stop misbehaving. If your child is already doing wrong and you offer them a reward to quit, you have actually reinforced their behavior, their misbehavior, by a reward. That's what you've done. Next time they want that reward, guess what they'll do? They'll misbehave. Sneaky. These kids are sneaky, I'm telling you. Now, I'm not going to hit that one. If you offer a reward before a child has done something wrong, while you're asking them to do something good, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I know that you'll do what I ask, and here, I want to give you this or give you that. And you just remember now to do what I told you to do. Some kids are motivated by that. They're motivated by it. But don't wait till they've done something wrong and then reward them. That won't work. Always talk to your child before you punish them. All the things we've been talking about remaining calm, making sure they understand why they're being punished and what the consequences are going to be and so forth, are all very important. And they are very important to successfully disciplining your children. In a book that I found a reference to, this author gives ways to make a spanking an event. To make a spanking an event. She means, don't just keep scolding and smacking so the situation gets drug out. Take him out, talk to him, give him a spanking, make him apologize, do what you told him to do, and make it an event he will remember. So it is not likely that he'll make the same error again. That's just the Bible, plain and simple. In Romans 11 and verse 22, we're reminded about the goodness and the severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is a God of rewards and punishments. That's our God. And who is our best example of a good father? Our Heavenly Father. And we should consider the principles that He uses to motivate us to do what's right in order to motivate our children to do what's right. I leave the lesson with you. Appreciate your attention very much. I hope the things we've talked about this evening will be of benefit to each one of us, whether it be as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents. Whatever the case might be, that we might learn things will help us to raise godly children. The next generation needs godly children. And it's our duty to produce them and to help them along the way. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a child of God,